You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Matt Burr. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
How are we going, church? We going well? Good morning to be in church. It's a great time of year. Easter is upon us. We're looking forward to all that is ahead. Next week as well, we had an Easter encounter service on Friday night in the youth ministry, and we made this place a little walk through of the Easter story, and it was such an incredible night. The leaders did a fantastic job. Right now, we are looking forward to Easter egg hunt as well. It's a little bit early for us to enroll Nora to do the egg hunt. She doesn't have chocolate yet. But she's excited to do the hunting nonetheless. And I'm excited to be a dad of a 1.5-year-old. It's exciting to see their personality start to show. And I love being a girl dad. Are there any girl dads out there? I love being a girl dad. It's like I pursued Holly for a really long time. And I finally got her, and we got married, and we had kids, and now I'm pursuing my daughter and her affection, and she looks at me with the same eyes, and she's a little mother's girl at the moment, and at the moment she's just in her room cuddling mum, and I'm just happy to be present if she lets me in the room. But I'm constantly aspiring to win her affection, and there are things, though, that I can do that that Holly doesn't. And that's when we're at home, we have our daddy-daughter days on Wednesdays, and I allow her to walk up the slide the wrong way, up the top. And I allow her in parts of the backyard that Holly doesn't. And when she sees this happen, there's a moment where our worlds collide and Holly comes to the playground and Nora starts going up the slide. And I look, oh, where did she learn that? And she kind of looks at me, and Holly will say, no, she's not allowed to do that. And Nora's looking at me like, you're the one. This is your one thing. I love you for this. And so I'm in between two worlds in this moment, and I've got to make a decision. Do I allow my daughter to do this, or do I listen to my wife? And if I've learned anything, you always listen to your wife when she's around, when she's watching. You know, when it comes to faith, when it comes to our pursuit of God, we can see in society today, even in our own walk, we often try to have one foot in both camps. We have one foot in the world and we have one foot in faith. And we try to please all sides for ourselves. And we appreciate what Pastor Andy spoke about last week, that we have been made on purpose. We have a reason for our existence. But when it comes to the idea of giving up my life, I like my life. So therefore, we have one foot in the faith component that is easy to swallow, and then we've got another part of ourselves which we don't want to let go of. And yet the Bible talks very clearly that in Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted, there's our word devoted, to the one and despise the other. And we can often see one foot in when it comes to Jesus, our Savior, but this term master that it says here, that's not as attractive, right, to the world. That's not as attractive a word when it comes to even talking about our faith. You know, Savior comes with words like grace, mercy, freedom, redemption. Master comes with words like humility, works, trust, a cost. And we can see that when it comes to the God that we know, love, and serve, we know Jesus to be our Savior and our Master. And part of our process in our walk of faith and accepting Jesus as Lord is not just that he would be our Savior, but that he would be our Lord. He would be our Master, that we would be all in the things of him. Because when it comes to faith, grace is easy to receive. And we're all saved by grace. Without the grace of God, we would be lost in more ways than we can imagine. We are saved by grace and not works, but we are saved to work. Not just to wait for the day of our salvation, but to work out our salvation, to give our life to Jesus. In accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, we not only accept him as Savior, but as Master and as Lord, as ruler of the world, but also of our life. And the final big question of our series, if you haven't been with us, we've been doing some big questions, bigger God sermons. And this is the fifth one, the last one of our series. And the question is, why should I give my life to Jesus? Why should I give my life to Jesus? I don't know if you've ever been sitting with one of your friends or someone that you've been praying for, and they ask you the question. They're a non-Christian. They say, why should I give my life to Jesus? And you're like, oh man, here it is. Like, I could talk for 5 days about why you should give your life to Jesus. I can recall conversations that I've had with old football mates who are popular. They're well off. They're gifted. They're in enjoyable relationships. And they ask, if life is good, why would I give my life to Jesus? Why would I give up the pursuit of money when it makes me happy? Why would I give up the party life? Why would I stop sleeping around? Why would I want to change my behavior? Why would I want to lose control over my own life? This is the question that we're tackling today. See, the enemy is cunning. He has done a job in our society. If he can't convince us the lie that God doesn't exist, he tries to prove his irrelevance in our life. And one of the bigger barriers that I have seen personally is not necessarily my friends or people that I've been speaking to, not necessarily an unbelief thing that's preventing them from coming to Christ, but actually an unwillingness to release the reins, to release control. And there comes a point in everyone's life when, considering our faith, you have to realize that you can't play both sides. You cannot simply receive what is easy to digest about God's word, but deny the parts that challenge you. And I have a shake here today. It's got some chia seeds, it's got some dates, it's got some strawberries, it's got my protein powder, it's got some long life skim milk, Cam. It's ready to go. And sometimes we can do this when it comes to our faith, where we have a lot of good things, but we kind of just plonk them in there, and we choose to like digest what we want to digest. We drink it. I don't like chia seeds. So I spit it out. Now, yeah, some people were like cringing, but that's going to stay in your mind. And I know that's on YouTube, and people are going to remind me of this. But we choose to consume the things that are comfortable in our faith, in our walk. And we drink. I won't do it again. We drink. We like the strawberries, so we drink the strawberries. And we like the dates, so we drink the dates. But then the chia seeds, we spit them out, because that's not part. I don't think God's calling me to that. I'm going to keep everything else. But you see, God is calling us to have a holistic approach to our life. He's calling us to blend this thing. He's calling us to drink and have our whole life consumed with the good things that are in here. And what prevents us a lot of the time when it comes to drinking these good drinks for us, anyone enjoy these protein drinks or getting good stuff through a blender, a few people. What prevents us sometimes from consuming it, because it doesn't always taste the best, if we don't understand the benefits, we don't understand the why. And we need to look at the things of God and understand that there is a why. There is a reason he calls us to have a holistic approach to our faith, to go all in, to not have one foot in one camp and one foot in the other, but there is purpose behind the things he is asking us to consume, in reading the word and continuing to go all in. And so today I want us to use the text from Mark chapter 10. If you want to turn with me, it's the story of the rich young ruler. Mark 10 verse 17. This story is in Matthew, Mark and Luke. And the term rich young ruler comes from a summation of all three. Jesus doesn't overtly call this man rich young ruler. All three gospels refer to this man as rich. Matthew lists him as young, and Luke lists him as a ruler. So we have given him this name, the rich young ruler. And I was even thinking about this term, these terms that we hear, rich young ruler, and it could even paint for us a bit of a picture of self-sufficiency in this life that we live at the moment. You know, rich wealth in the world can often mask eternal poverty. Young, a sense of wonder and opportunity about what this world can provide in our own flesh. Ruler, when we rule others, we tend to believe that we can rule ourselves well. And so this guy is set up, in a way, for self-sufficiency. And we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, As he was setting out on his journey, this is Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man approaches Jesus on his knees. So there is an approach here, a genuine approach that looks good. Yet we cannot expect anyone to be willing to fully give their life to Jesus without having a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And in the very first question that he asks, he already makes two mistakes in his questions. Number one, Jesus is not just a good teacher. He is not just on a level playing field with the other teachers of the time. And the misconception two is that he thought he could earn eternal life. And we're going to read on verse 18 as it unpacks this. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." See, Jesus here is giving an opportunity for this young man to understand who he is. Jesus doesn't run away from our questions, and I love that about him. He asks us to go deeper because he knows that the more we search in him, the more we uncover truth. And he's doing this for this man as well. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him. Importantly, note that Jesus loved this man. He loved him. He wanted what was best for him. And said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's remarkable that the greatest news that this man has ever heard, that he would have treasure in heaven, an invitation to follow Jesus, and yet he went away sorrowful. The picture of this teaching didn't align with his own belief, therefore he left and he walked away. You see, your greatest possessions can be your greatest burden when it comes to following Christ. He thought that he had possessions, but his possessions had him. The rich young ruler was owned by another god. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you were in Scribe last week, we were in Exodus, and we read about the Israelites going up to Aaron to provide for them an idol because Moses was taking too long up the mountain. And we all think, how ridiculous. How could they? And yet all of us, when we humbly assess our own condition, could at some point recognize idols in our own life. Intellectually, we know God should be number one, but who and what we're actually living for doesn't always reflect that. What we're working towards, what we're dwelling upon, what we're serving, it doesn't always reflect that. Is our money serving us or God? Are our thoughts towards our own success or God's glory? Are our efforts building ourselves up or the kingdom? These are all things that we have to continuously ask ourselves in our walk. And the rich young ruler, like many, walks away from the call to follow Jesus because he says to himself, "Well, it costs too much. Why follow him if it costs so much?" And I was reminded of this drink bottle right here, which doesn't look like much. We were at a holiday in summer and Holly wanted a drink bottle. And to me, a drink bottle of this size, $10, $15 at Kmart, right? But she walks past and she sees this one. And she goes, "That's the one. I want this drink bottle." This thing was $50. $50, this drink bottle. And so we took out a new mortgage and we bought this drink bottle. And for a while, I was like, have your drink bottle. But then I needed a drink of water. And I had some. And I'll tell you, the experience from this drink bottle was unlike any that I'd had before. It made sense. It made sense. You get what you paid for, and Holly would love it if you went and had a sip out of this afterwards and experienced it for yourself. You can take turns, pass it around. But this drink bottle, you get what you paid for. It made sense. I was like, I could see the $50 once I'd had a taste of it. Yet following Jesus reminds me of the experience that we had at our first Chinese wedding, and we went to the tea ceremony before. Has anyone been to a tea ceremony before of a Chinese wedding? It's amazing. They come and they invite family and loved ones to have tea, and they exchange these gifts, and we were just enjoying kind of taking it in until we got called up to the front to have some tea as well. We weren't expecting it, and we're checking our pockets going, what can I exchange here? We're getting called up, and we're at the wedding. Usually at the wedding, you bring the gifts, right? And we get up, we have some tea, and they give us an envelope, and in the envelope is $100. And we were just sitting there. We hadn't brought anything to exchange ourselves, but because we were positioned there, they gave us the $100. And that reminds me more of following God. When we show up, when we give what little we have, this little bit of sacrifice, God blesses us in abundance. It's not just to get what you paid for, which makes sense in society, which makes sense in a lot of other religions, that you work hard and you play hard. You get what you deserve. Yet when it comes to our faith and why the cost, really what we see in our faith is that we provide such little sacrifice for such amazing benefits. In a world that attributes what you get is what you deserve, words cannot express how much more we get than we deserve through the cost of following Christ. And in verse 23, our text goes, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" And this has caused lots of debate, this scripture, I know, but some have translated this to be a small door, that if a camel bends down, takes baggage off and maneuvers its way through, it can make it. Or some people say that it has been it meant a rope, not a camel. But I believe that this is misinterpreting what Jesus is saying here. It's not to point to our own performance or our own ability, or if you bend down as best as you can make it. But actually, the Greek translation refers directly to a doctor's sewing needle and a literal camel. What Jesus is saying, it is impossible. And it is affirmative of this in verse 26. It says, "And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' And Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.'" Salvation with man is impossible, but with Christ made possible. In a world where inclusivity is everything, Jesus makes an exclusive statement to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this rich young ruler who Jesus loved was unfortunately wrong before he asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, unlike many religions that we see today, nothing. You must receive. But in Jesus' challenge for the rich young ruler, there's a challenge for all of us to leave behind the old and to step into the new, to place Jesus as Lord. And we mustn't forget, Luke 9:23 says, "He said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" You know, if someone takes the invitation, if someone receives the gift genuinely of salvation, when someone gives their life to God, their life is going to look radically different. Not half in, half out. Not convenient Christianity. I'm not saying that when you accept Jesus, you become perfect and you aspire every day, but your life looks radically different. If it looks the same as before you accepted Jesus, then there's something wrong. There's something missing, because everything changes when we surrender our life to Christ. And that is the incredible truth and principle that we hold on to, that when our life changes, it doesn't get worse, it doesn't get confined, it doesn't get constricted, but it gets better. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it bugs me when I see people who perceive Christians as boring, as lifeless, as brainwashed. And there could be a couple of reasons why they are perceiving us this way. It could be because of a lack of understanding of what real life looks like. That's true a lot of the time. But other times, we as Christians, as followers of God, we can live like it too. It's a challenge for us. At times, I get comfortable. I can live boring, lifeless Christianity at times and stop relying and inquiring of the Holy Spirit. I can walk around tired and weighed down by the world when I let my attention slip. And so it's a mission, it's a challenge for me, it's a challenge for us that When we act that way, when we forget what we've been made to do and created to do, we can be a disservice to those we are witnessing to when we show the worth of the cost of following Christ. The reality is, like the rich young ruler, the motivation of eternity is often not enough. And that's crazy to think, right? When we ourselves recognize that eternity, it's all that matters. It's where we're going. We might have a revelation of that, and it's incredible. Yet to society, to those that we are witnessing to, it's often not enough. It's crazy, but it's true. If the gratification is not immediate, if it's not within reach, then it can wait. So in order to speak to the rich young rulers in our life, to allow the truth of Jesus being worth the cost, worth the sacrifice, we are called to express and show what this life looks like. Because the majority of the time, when it comes to our witnessing, before eternity speaks, the message of our life does. And I'm here today because of that, because before eternity spoke to my dad, my mum's life spoke to him, invited him into the family. He saw what a Christian life looked like, and he wanted some of that, and eternity spoke through that. And so we have to remember that message that we can bring ourselves as well. And let's be real, not just from a purpose of sharing the gospel, but reminding ourselves to walk in it. We need the reminder as well that being intentional in the why of following Christ, it allows us to pursue those faithful duties that God has for us and it not to fall into the too hard category. And so we could sit here and go through a list of 100 reasons why following God. And I could go to every person, everyone would have a different reason, right? Or more reasons as to why we follow Christ. But today I want to highlight 4 transitions of sanctification. Sanctification being made into more of Christ's likeness each day. 4 gifts that we receive in great measure here on earth through the Holy Spirit. 4 gifts that bless us and display the goodness of God to others. And the first one, the first transition, is going from unbelief to faith. Unbelief to faith. To contrast the rich young ruler, turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 43 to 46. And I have it on the screens as well to follow along if you don't have your Bible. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Was anyone here a few weeks ago when Andy mentioned about the pie that we've experienced and the mac and cheese pie? Now, who followed through and who's tried that since then? A few people. Yeah, great. There's movement. You're welcome, that business. You know, we can talk all we like about the mac and cheese pie and how good it was, yet it's not until you go and you taste it yourself that you truly experience what it is like. That's why I don't like watching MasterChef and those shows. Are they still around? MasterChef, because they always talk about the food, but I can't taste it. Like, I'm not experiencing that. And see, as much as you try to explain it, until that food hits your mouth and you experience it for yourself, you don't understand it. And that's what Philip is saying to Nathanael here. Come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself the grace of God, the goodness of his hand and his presence upon your life, the peace which transcends all understanding, the power of the Holy Spirit, the answers to prayers and those unanswered that you learn to place in his hands. You can talk all you like about it, and there's power in our testimony, there's power in our teaching, but the truth is you can't understand walking in a way that you've never experienced. Come and follow me and find out. You have to follow to find out. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" There's some unbelief there. It didn't make sense. Jesus didn't fit the mold. It was going to cost something, but unlike the rich young ruler, there was a transition from unbelief to faith. a willingness to come and see what Jesus was all about. I just want to pause here and speak to anyone that's been in this series and perhaps you don't know about this whole faith thing, or maybe you're watching online and you're on the fence right now in faith. If you've been hearing these messages and something about them is resonating with you, it may not all be making sense, but can I encourage you? This is your come and see invitation. It takes a faith step. It takes a I'm going to follow to find out attitude, asking questions, getting to church, talking to that Christian God has placed in your life. You see, all of us have a testimony at some point of finding faith and finding Christ. And like Philip in verse 45, we have this beautiful moment from saying, we've found him. And I think about that in the context of what we lose and look for in life. One of the things I lose most commonly is AirPods. Anyone got AirPods that they lose all the time? Particularly now Nora's starting to move things around, things get lost. But the other day I was looking for my AirPods and I found them in one of my shoes. Once I found it, that was job done. I stopped looking. And yet I compare that to when I was seeking my now wife, Holly, and that was a long pursuit. And then we eventually went out on a date and then we got engaged and then we got married. And the seeking, though, never stopped. See, there was a difference between you when you seek something and you seek someone. See, when you're seeking someone, you continue to go deeper in your relationship. You continue to pursue that. You continue to follow them. You continue to ask questions. You continue to put effort into relationship. And this is what we are called to do as we have that come, follow me and find out. As we get on that journey, it's a seeking that never ceases. It's a seeking that continues because we are seeking a person. We're seeking Jesus. We're seeking relationship with him. And then we seek Jesus. But we also see in this text, if we could have it up again, verse 43 and verse 45. There's a bit of a difference here between the terminology. In verse 45, it says, we have found him. And yet in verse 43, what does it say? The next day, Jesus decides to go to Galilee. He found Philip. There's a contrast there, right? We often think that we found him, but in reality, Jesus found us first. When we find something, it means that we can lose something. Yet when we have been found in Jesus, we can never be lost. And so we are called to constantly seek, to constantly follow Christ, to constantly look to him. And that's why whenever we seek his face, whenever we give him our attention, he is there. Because although we may turn away, Jesus always finds us first. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And Jesus reveals himself to Nathanael in this text. We don't have time to go into it today, but you skip forward to verse 51. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, Jesus reveals in this chapter what he saw in Nathanael. He saw him under the tree and he speaks to, hey, I know you. And he knows what he was saying about him, and yet he calls out the good. And I'm so glad that when Jesus found me, he knows everything about me. He knows all my shortcomings, all my failures, all my weaknesses, and yet he calls out the best. Verse 51 is an incredible thing for him to hear, that you will see this. He says, this is for you. What an incredible God that we serve. And Nathanael has this transition from unbelief to faith. Unbelief to faith. See, faith is the foundation. Hebrews 11:1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the next transition point is trust. We go from unbelief to faith, and then we go from doubt to trust. Trust is the action. Faith is the belief and the conviction that we receive when following Christ. Faith believes for the miracle. Trust remains steady when it is delayed. Faith called Nathanael to follow. Trust was the action of perseverance when Jesus was crucified. You know, there's an incredible blessing when it comes to trust, but this can be one of the biggest barriers that people find when it comes to the cost. Can I really trust Jesus if I put my life in his hands? When it comes to putting our life in someone's hands, it's hard not to have some doubt, right? And any parent that has recently had their child get on their L's as a 16-year-old and you have that moment in the passenger seat for the first time. I haven't experienced it yet. I'm not looking forward to it, but I have been the L player. And you would realize how quickly you start to doubt when you don't have control. When the scrawny little kid that you felt like just learned how to ride a bike is now in control of your life in the car. And what looked like a car now looks like a death trap. And I always recall my mum, who was in the passenger seat, and any time I'd be like a kilometer away from a traffic light, she'd go, "Brake, brake!" Like holding on to the dear life onto the walls. And I think about that picture because when we hand over the keys to our life, when we hand over the keys to everything in our life, doubts can come flooding in. What if it costs me my job, my finances? What if I lose relationships? If I give God full control, can he really be trusted? And some of us feel the need to have one of those additional steering wheels and have a second one in the passenger seat where we, you know, we're heading for a cliff and say, "God, I'll just take control back. Hang on." And we want dual control. Yet Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me behind still waters." And often the enemy robs even followers of God when it comes to trust and not fully trusting God, because whether it be timing, whether it be difficulty, whether it be sacrifice, we think, well, that's better off in my hands. And I even think about walking our dog, Elvis, and you may have had a similar experience. See, Psalm 23 talks about the sheep and the sheep being led beside still waters. And we always have clean water for our dog at the end of the walk. It's there for him. And yet, for some reason, he always wants to stop at a puddle and drink the puddle before he gets home. Anyone else's dog do that? Sheep do a similar thing where they will stop at a puddle and drink as opposed to the still waters which have been prepared for them. And we can often do the same thing when it comes to trust, where we settle for the parasite. We settle for less than God's best. We settle for what we can control as opposed to what God can do with control in his hands. What he has already provided for us, what he has for us. And we can wonder why the promise isn't fulfilled or why there's no peace in the chaos. At some point, our walk was taken off path because of a lack of trust. Yet the blessing, the reward that comes from following Jesus, that is worth the cost, is when we give unending trust, full trust to God. Number three is we go from ownership to surrender. Ownership to surrender. Before I started working full-time at the church, I was in marketing and I studied marketing. And our job basically was to convince people that they had a need. Marketers want to convince you that you need something that you don't have, and therefore you're going to give them money or give the business money. And society is feeding that at us all the time. What you don't have is what you need. And we're constantly fed a lie. What it takes to be rich is going to be different depending on who you ask. It's why even those earning double the average wage in one of the wealthiest countries in the world still don't feel rich. And in Mark 10:21, it says this to the rich young ruler, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." And another well-known story in Luke chapter 10, you may have heard of Mary and Martha as Jesus comes round to Martha's home. And in verse 41 and 42, the Lord answered Martha when she asked, "Why is Mary not helping? Why is she spending so much time with you and not helping me in the kitchen?" Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." In both of these examples, Jesus highlights one thing. There's one thing you lack, one thing is necessary. And today we recognize that if you are in Christ, you are rich. You have the one thing. There is only one thing that counts for being rich. And we know that this was Martha's house. It was the ruler's possessions. And the thing when it is seen as yours is it changes the responsibility. When you own something, you hold the weight of responsibility. Both were doing what we so often can do, and under the weight of responsibility, we seek to serve through our own ownership, as opposed to through the one who owns us. Recently, Holly and I moved into a new place, and I could see fruit coming forth at different times where I was stressed, and I wanted to get things done as quickly as possible. You work so hard to move into your house, and then all of a sudden you think you'll put your feet up because you're in the house, but then there's always an endless list of jobs to do, right? And you want to get them done as quickly as possible. And I could see that things weren't going as quickly as I wanted them to. And so I started to produce fruit. There was some anger that came out, or short temper, or I would stress over the small things. I recognized that's not from God. And God pointed that out to me. He pointed it out as I was seeing this house as my own, relying on my own timing. It actually doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. See, healthy stewardship looks like holding responsibility for what God has placed in your hands, but remaining in the posture of open-handedness. Fully surrendered to the one we are called to serve. And we can read passages like the rich young ruler and think being financially rich is the enemy. Being rich is actually a gift from God. And there are so many good stewards of wealth that have blessed God's kingdom in incredible ways because of good stewardship. If God lends us financial wealth, we surrender it to His glory and His will. If God lends us sporting ability or musical gifting, if God lends us relational connection, we surrender it to His will. He owns it. And although that might feel like a cost, it's actually a blessing. We don't feel guilty for having these things, but we do feel responsible. And it's freeing when as followers of Christ, we recognize that we are not the owner, but only stewards for a time of what God has given us. Which means that if we ever find ourselves like Martha, like the rich young ruler, operating in our gifting, utilizing the blessings apart from God, we are missing the point. We're missing the one thing that Jesus speaks about. That all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes, His ownership. We are stewards within this. What a blessing that is to be able to steward for God's kingdom. Point number four. Sorry, everyone. Just a second. No, I can't talk right now. Just busy. Sorry, guys. Sorry. Point number four. Just 1 second. Anyone guess what point number four is? Distracted. Distraction to refined focus. This is the final transition I want to speak to today. The last point of transition is that life, the life God calls us to live, is one of refined focus on eternity and kingdom purposes. See, when you live distracted, you leave no margin for necessary interruptions for what God's calling us to do. And we live in a distracted society. See, Matt Damon reported in a movie that he was in partnership with Netflix that he used to use all of the budget at the end scene for their movies, the big explosions. They'd put it at the end, whereas now Netflix asks to put it at the beginning of the movie. All the resource goes into the start. Why? Because they recognize they need to grab people's attention. Then he says that they need to reiterate the plot over and over again, number of times throughout the movie, continuing to reiterate what's going on, because they recognize that the viewer now is going to be distracted throughout the movie. They're learning to live with distraction. Can I tell you that the Christian life is not one to learn to live how to walk through with distraction. It's actually one that needs our refined focus on the things of eternity. When Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, out of boldness and love for Jesus, he cuts the ear off the soldier. And what might seem to us like great intention was actually a distraction from the grand assignment that Jesus knew he was called to take. The cross is the greatest demonstration of love. The resurrection is the greatest demonstration of power. And yet, our walk can reflect that when we allow ourselves to be refined in our focus on Him. We walk in love and in power through the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We live in a world of chaos right now. There's always been chaos in the world. And you might feel as though the world is closing in and things are getting harder and harder, and we're told in Scripture it will get harder and harder. Jesus prophesies in Luke 21, people will faint with fear, but we are to stand up, to lift up our heads because redemption is drawing near. This is our focus. When you go on a holiday, I don't know if you're the type of packer that packs everything. I'm an overpacker. I like to be prepared for everything. And particularly if I'm going on a trip or a holiday that I don't really know what to expect. So I'll pack bathers, I'll pack snow gear. I'll pack everything into there and get as much as I possibly can. And then that only will weigh us down for the journey. We'll continue to have to lug that luggage around everywhere that we go and take the stuff. And yet, when you have a vision for where you're going, when you have a vision for your holiday, when you know where your vacation is heading, you pack what you need and you leave behind the rest of the baggage. You leave behind the burdens. And when we are walking, we're called to have a refined focus that allows us to leave behind the things that we don't need. See, people try to cram everything that they can into life right now, everything that they can in their luggage, and end up lugging it around. Go, how heavy is this? And yet when we're focused on the right things, we are focused on the things of eternity. We continue to walk with the things that God's placed in our hand to carry, the important stuff. But it requires us having a vision. There's a quote from Paul Tripp, a pastor, who said, if you don't keep the eyes of your heart focused on the paradise that is to come, you will try to turn the poor, fallen world into the paradise that will never be. We were not made for here, we were made for eternity. Why give our life to Jesus? Our eternity depends on it, and our eternal purposes depend on it. Unbelief for faith, doubt for trust, ownership to surrender, distraction to sharpened focus. I'm just going to sing for a moment, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and you guys can start playing. And there's a picture that I used recently, and this is a picture that maybe you, if you've been in a worship team before, you'll understand the click. Hands up if you know what the click is. There's a click that goes on in these guys' ears that keeps everyone in time, keeps everyone in the right rhythms, in the right patterns when it comes to playing through worship. And Caleb, I'd love for you to play that click that everyone can hear. So this is like playing as our worship team are up here and they're leading. And you can't hear that usually, but these guys are following in time with the rhythm that is in their ears. But if someone was to fall out of time with the click, everything starts to get messy. And so this is going to really hurt Gavin. And it's going to really hurt Jaden, who I'm going to ask to come in as well. They're going to start playing out of time with the click. Go on, guys. Oh. And Mike Carpenter back there was like flinching when it came. It starts to sound messy, right? And we start to slow down when this happens and we hear the click again. And we come back in time and Jaden hears the click. And the band would start to come in, and you guys don't have to come in, but everyone starts to live in this click together and walk together. And when it comes to our walk with God, there are patterns when we are happy to give what was asked of us in the cost. We're called to listen to the click that comes through. That click which so often is drowned out by the noise of society. And yet it's God who's saying, would you follow my timing and my tempo and see what this life holds for you? Would you surrender to my call? Would you trust me? Would you put your faith in me? Would you continue to see what I have before you with a refined focus. And as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, we see life and life to the full, eternal purposes. And in doing so, we as the body of Christ, we're kept in time. We're on the same journey, so we look across, we enjoy doing it together. And that's another blessing of why we follow Christ. But it's not why, because the major reason we follow Christ is relationship with our Heavenly Father for all of eternity. And staying in step with the Spirit in the pattern, slowing down sometimes, swallowing what we need to swallow, digesting and living in what we need to live in, is a calling that will produce purpose, life, and life everlasting. So let's pray. And maybe you right now, it's just considering this in your own walk, or maybe you have someone who you're praying for as well. Maybe you've been considering, there are some things in my life that I'm not willing to let go of. There are some things in my life that I can't trust God with. Now is an opportunity for you to surrender it to the Maker, to our Maker, to our Savior, to our Redeemer, and to the one who can do far more with it than you can. See, human patterns produce human results, but God patterns produce God results. Father, we thank you so much that first off, when we look to the cross, when we look to what you've done for us, that the greatest sacrifice of all time was you on the cross. For us, you found us. Yet God, our response requires that we put our faith and our trust in you, not only as Savior, but as Master and Lord. And so this day, Lord, we ask, would you come and have our focus, have our attention, have our life, that you would be glorified, that your purposes for our life would be fulfilled in you, and we would keep our eyes fixed on eternity and on you, Jesus. So God, come and have your way in our hearts, and Lord, remove anything that is not of you. We ask for more of you and less of us. We thank you. There is no greater gift than what you have given us. And we choose right now to live in that truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Turn your eyes.
Church, we're going to enter into a time of communion. Let's stay in this attitude of worship, but you may take your seats. And if I can ask that welcome team to start handing out our communion, that would be great. John 10, verse 27, and the start of verse 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. As we're about to receive the elements this morning, the juice representing the blood that Jesus shed for us, the bread representing his body that was broken for us, this is a gift, an undeserved gift. You may be able to think of a time where you've received something, an undeserved gift. As I was thinking about this moment, we moved house about 8-9 years ago, and Michael Sloan came and gave us a hand. And I've never seen anyone work harder than him on that day. He gave his entire day. He didn't stop moving boxes. He even was pruning back hedges and bushes to be able to get boxes into the house more easily. But the one thing about this gift he gave, the time, the whole day, the one thing about this gift he gave was that it was undeserved. He gave it because he just wanted to help me out. I hadn't helped him move house before. I wasn't paying him. There's no incentive or obligation for him to come and help me move house. He just gave from the goodness of his heart. And for the last 5 or so years, I haven't thought about this gift. And I think we can easily forget about gifts, can't we? And we can do the same with Jesus. We can move on, go on with our day and forget about the things he's done for us. we can forget about the things he's doing in our lives. And communion is just such a beautiful opportunity to remember, to pause, to think about this undeserved gift of eternal life. And I'd like you to leave you with one thought as we take communion together. The gift Jesus offers, eternal life, forgiveness, a relationship with God, it's different to any other gifts we might receive because of what it costs. In John 19, verse 17, we're told that Jesus was taken outside the city to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, Golgotha. There they crucified him. Being taken out of the city, this was significant. For people living at that time under the Roman Empire, this was a humiliating, a degrading, a violent, a gruesome display. Anyone coming into or out of the city would see this crucifixion. It was a public degrading of the accused and a public display of Roman power. But for the Jew, being taken outside the city, it had an added layer of significance. As we read in the Old Testament, when God's people camped in the wilderness, God's presence was at the center of the camp. So things were taken outside the camp. They were removed because they couldn't be in the presence of a holy God. And you can read more about this in books like Leviticus. And in Hebrews 13, verse 12, it actually tells us that Jesus suffered outside the gate, outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So as we take communion, if we take a moment to think about just this small detail, Jesus being taken outside the city, the Son of God, holy, sinless. He was close to the Father. He was taken outside, treated as unclean, bearing our sin. He took our place. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but because he chose to love us. And we heard about that in the tongue and the word this morning as well. Do you see me close by? I want you to be close to me in a personal way. This undeserved gift. So as you hold communion, as we get prepared to take it, consider this undeserved gift that Jesus gives. I'm going to pray, and then I invite you to take a moment to pause and reflect and then take communion in your own time. Let's pray. Thank you for this gift freely given to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ, you died for us. No person can ever say that they deserved or earned this gift. Thank you that you are our shepherd, like you say in John 10. We can know your voice. You're close to us. As we follow you, we're safe, we're protected, we're cared for. Jesus, let us marvel at this undeserved gift this morning. Let us commit our lives to follow you. So again, just surrender all that we are and all that we have to you. Thank you that we can live in the victory that you won through your death and the resurrection on the cross. What a beautiful, amazing, undeserved gift that you offer us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take a moment, and then you can take communion when you feel ready.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.